Please be seated. Good morning and welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church. I'm Jerry Fairbridge, the duty elder. If you're a visitor, please sign the guest book at the entrance and join us for fellowship after the service. Please read the announcements in the bulletin. You'll see the financial report in there. And at the fellowship downstairs, after the service, you'll see a sign-up sheet for the potluck dinner. So please fill that in if you're coming. Now, Gordon and Michelle would like to make an announcement.
I'm here to draw your attention to the announcement in the bulletin about Psalm 100. Now, we all know Psalm 100, but this is a different Psalm 100. It's a praise band. They're from the North Toronto area, and they're going to be here on Saturday, October 13th. All the times announcements are in here, but I really wanted to speak to this morning because so many people keep asking me, where's all the youth? When are we going to see the youth in the church? And you know what? This is the best opportunity to see many young people in our church here, as well as Psalm 100, who will be leading the evening. We are having representatives of Young Life. It's our Canadian organization for youth. They're big in Burlington. The last time I spoke with the organizers, there's probably 70 or 80 youth in that particular group. And they're going to be joining us here, and we're going to celebrate the youth and the way that they praise God, worship God, and how they connect. And not only do we have people from Young Life coming on the 13th, but Michelle here is a former part of Young Life, and she's going to say a few words.
Yes, I'll just talk a bit about my experience. So I joined Young Life in grade 9 when a few of my friends invited me to go to something that they called Club Night. During these Club Nights, we would meet up once a week. I think it was every Thursday. At someone's house, we would sing songs and then listen to and participate in a Bible story. I feel like not only was this a great experience, not only to meet lifelong friends, but also to give teens a safe space to ask questions that they might not otherwise feel comfortable asking in other settings. I have such positive memories from Young Life and felt that not only did I learn stories from the Bible in like a fun and engaging way, but I also connected with a great group of friends and had the opportunity to go to a camp each summer as well. So I definitely would recommend it.
Okay. So if you want to feel young, be young, October 13th, come on out and see what's happening. Thank you.
Take a moment.
Our minister, the Reverend Bruce McCatch.
Yeah, just to say that I really want to encourage this Young Life Canada in particular, and I don't want to spend too much time on that subject other than to say that they are doing great work here in Burlington. And like when we ask that question, what's happening with young people here in Burlington, Young Life is very, very active through all kinds of different churches and denominations that exist in our city. And they're doing wonderful work in the discipleship kind of sense of the word, and that's the word I would use anyway. Thank you. So we'll just take a moment now to prepare our hearts for worship, and let's just center ourselves in Christ. We light Christ's candle this morning as a reminder that Jesus calls us to be great, and in order to do that, we must treat each other in a certain way, which we are going to explore this day.
Please read with me the responsive call to worship, which you'll find in the bulletin insert. Little children, the one who welcomes you. Little children, young and old, all baptized. Little children, Jesus calls us all into the circle of his arms. Come. Hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, number 324.
Please be seated. Today we'll be talking through the scriptures that we'll be sharing in the service about wisdom and what it is to be wise. And we recognize that we are often easily swayed by wrong advice that appears to be wise or maybe smart, but isn't always. And it causes us to stray away from what God calls us to do and how to live. And this is the time when we come before God to give thanks for the life that we are blessed with, but also to remember the times when we stepped away from that path. And let us now bow our heads. God of the first and the last, give us today strength of mind that we might walk that path of obedience that you call us to, a path of discipleship, without wasting our time thinking about who's more important. And when we read about the disciples having that very conversation today. Instead, guide our thoughts and our emotions that we may be like children, totally dependent on you, welcoming all with hospitality and love. And we thank you, Lord, that you welcome us with your grace in that very same way. God of wisdom, we come before you this morning as well to ask for you to forgive our foolishness. Often we desire what we do not need. We many times corrupt our relationships with things like envy. You urge us to gentleness, but very often we stir up conflict. Give us your grace this day, Lord, that we may harvest righteousness and peace, all for the sake of Jesus, who is our teacher. Help us, Lord, to know what it is to be truly a disciple of you in the way that we treat each other, in the wisdom that you provide. We pray this in Jesus' name, and Lord, we come before you now praying the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Charm is deceitful and beauty can be vain, but the people who fear the Lord, who love the Lord, are to be praised. Hear the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are all forgiven, and we can live in peace. Amen. Now, I want to introduce the anthem that we're going to do today, and it's a little bit different. And it was when I read some of the scriptures, there's a song that came to my mind from 40-some years ago, I guess now, but I quite enjoyed. And so we all, the choir didn't wear gowns today, and I went out and got my hat. So we can, we're going to do this song, share this song with you this morning. And when you get onto it, we're going to go through it, and you can join in with us, certainly with the clapping and whatnot that's going to happen. So.
Thank you.
And you did too. That was wonderful. Thank you. We're going to join together now in our children's hymn number 519, Jesus, Friend, So Kind and Gentle. And during the second verse, we'll have the children come forward for a time together. Please be seated. Hi, guys. All ready for the fall? Because apparently it started. Summer's over officially. Yeah, for me, anyway, but that's just me. I have a very easy question for you to answer, okay? Who would you... First of all, what is this? What is this? It's a rattle. It's an easy question, right? Who would use this? Me? A baby? Not me? No. I got this out of my basement. Belonged to one of our kids. Yeah, a baby would use this. So I want you to tell me, if you can, what is a baby? That's a hard question in a way. What is a baby? Are you a baby? No, how come? How come you're not a baby? Baby's very, very small. Okay, that's good. I've got a picture about that. There's a very, very small baby, right, sitting on the floor. What else could describe a baby? Well, this baby's doing one of those things, or not doing one of those things that you all can do, even Michelle. Well, that's what they're doing, but what are they not doing maybe in this? I'll give you a hint. Walking. Babies can't walk, right? Well, not very well anyway. Babies suck their thumbs, that's true. Do babies talk much? Not very much, right? How do babies talk? They just kind of make noises, right? Yeah, and you kind of try to figure it out. Babies are, here's the picture of the baby one more time. Babies depend on somebody very important in their life. A caregiver, a mom, a dad, grandma, grandpa. Maybe even one of you could care for a baby sometimes, right? Babies are very dependent on other people. And Jesus tells us that to be wise, to be really smart, we need to learn how to do that with one another, depend on one another. Not that we're babies, but we need one another very, very much, and we very much need God's love in our lives. So you're going to go to Sunday school, and you're going to learn some more about that kind of thing, I hope. And I want you to think about how much a baby depends on the person that takes care of them, and maybe that's how we could think about our relationship with God. Come on up here, we'll have a little prayer together. Dear Lord, we thank you for the boys and girls and Michelle this morning as they go off to Sunday school. Bless them. Bless the lessons they will have. And Lord, renew their hearts and minds to you that they may grow truly a faith that is childlike and dependent and trusting you in that sense. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing the third verse of our hymn and remain seated as we do. Thanks, Michelle. Today we come before, at this point in our service, we come before our Lord to hear His Word as we find it in Scripture. And just as we begin that, I'd like us to take a moment and bow our heads in prayer. Let's do that. Holy God, Your Word is our wisdom. Your Word, Your Scriptures give us insight and strength and courage. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that You open our hearts and minds on this day that we might receive what You want to give us through Scripture this morning. Speak, Lord. Your people are listening. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our responsive psalm is Psalm number 1. And probably, if I had to categorize psalms as far as favorites go, this would certainly be in my top 10. And there's a lot of reason for that personally, but Psalm 1 is basically the opening introduction to the book of Psalms. Yes, it's a psalm unto itself, but if you put that title on it, you could almost say people who listen to the Word of God that's contained in the Scriptures, particularly in Psalms, will do well, and people who ignore that will not do well. And we're talking about wisdom, spiritually speaking, a spiritual depth and wisdom that's required. So keep that in mind as we read this allegory that's used with the tree being planted by the stream, and it's being fed with the wisdom of God continually, and what it's like to live a life that's not fed from the wisdom of God. Let's read responsively Psalm 1.
Blessed are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in season, and their leaves do not wither. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous.
You can understand what I mean when I say it's difficult sometimes to read something like that and keep in mind that the idea that's being driven home is not good versus bad, but wise versus unwise. And in that light, the lectionary suggestion for today is taken from Proverbs chapter 31, and it's a poem to a wife is what it sounds like, but in antiquity, wisdom is considered a female concept. We have male and female gendered terms in grammar, and wisdom is a female gendered term. And so this is a description not only literally speaking of a wife, but speaking about wisdom. And one who has true wisdom in their life, these are the things that will come about. And particularly the word that's being used here in Hebrew for capable is describing something literally meaning a strong woman, a woman of worth, or particularly a warrior-like woman. The wisdom that we achieve from God gives us this inner strength that we need, and it's being described in detail in this acrostic poem. And it's subtitled in some translations as Ode to a Capable Wife, but it's really an ode to wisdom again. Beginning at Proverbs 31, beginning at verse 10. A capable wife who can find wisdom again, who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from far away. She rises while it is still night and provides food for her household and tasks for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid for her household when it snows, for all her household are clothed in crimson. She makes herself coverings, Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the city gates, taking his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies the merchant with sashes. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her happy, her husband too, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her a share in the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the city gates. Our New Testament reading is taken from James chapter 3, and it's kind of a conglomerate of different verses, beginning at James chapter 3:13, reading into 4, and then jumping around. And again, this is a lectionary selection of readings to get we're talking about wisdom. That's found on page 230 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. James talks about two kinds of wisdom, and also then talks about friendship and with the world. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? They do not come from your cravings that are at war within you. Do you want something and do not have it, so you commit murder? And you covet something and can't obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Down to 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And if we think about it, we can clearly see this referenced in James back to Proverbs talking about wisdom. We're continuing our gospel reading in Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 30, and that's page 45 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. And it's hard teachings of Jesus yet again. And we'll talk about some of this as we get into the sermon. Jesus is going to foretell his death and resurrection. And then as they travel along, the disciples get into a dispute, and Jesus addresses it directly. And that's part of what we talked about with the children this morning. Mark 9, beginning at verse 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What are you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another, who was the greatest? He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, number 635, "Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You," and we're singing verses 1 through 4, 635. Please be seated. When I referenced, when I started reading the gospel about Jesus having hard teachings, what that somewhat is referencing is that Jesus often talks in contradictions. And a contradiction, as we know, is to assert or express something the opposite of whatever is going on. A contradiction is something that sometimes doesn't make sense. And I found a couple contradictions, and I found them on the web, and then I went around, actually this first one anyway, I went and actually checked it the other day. Why is it that you have drive-up ATM machines that have Braille lettering on the driver's side? It's a contradiction of somehow that's there, but it's there nonetheless. And why is it, for instance, in drugstores, they make sick people walk to the very back of the store to get their prescriptions to make them well, while healthy people can buy cigarettes right at the front? It seems like a contradiction of terms. Which also reminds me of sometimes how we approach things. And we don't always approach them. We approach them, we think, using logic, but sometimes that logic seems a contradiction of terms in way. And a journalist went to a doctor of a mental hospital and said, how do you determine whether to admit a patient or not? And the doctor said, well, first we give them the contradiction test. We fill a bathtub with water right up to the top, and then we give them a teaspoon, a glass, and a bucket, and ask them to empty the bathtub. Well, obviously, says the journalist, a normal person would use a bucket because it's bigger. And the doctor replies, no, a normal person would just pull the plug out of the drain. Yeah, you got to think about it. When Jesus spoke, or more specifically, when Jesus acted, he did so in a contrary manner, especially in relation to the times in which he lived. He wasn't just trying to rock the boat. He was speaking and acting in a wise manner, trying to make a very specific point. He challenged the knowledge of his day with God's wisdom, and that challenge remains to this day. And I want to explore some of that as we think about the greatest and the least and the wisest and the unwisest. Before we do that, let's just bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Heavenly Father, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable before you and your people. Holy Spirit, we invite you in our presence, we've done already, to continue to open our ears and our eyes, spiritually speaking. Speak to us this day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. When Jesus talked of the first being last and the last being first, it was one of the great examples of how his whole teaching was, in a way, turning everything upside down, and it wasn't what people wanted or expected. And I've talked a little bit about some of that in previous weeks. In particular, in that first part of the gospel reading that we had this morning, when Jesus talks about his death and resurrection, where he says the Son of Man is betrayed into human hands and they will kill him, and 3 days after being killed he will rise again. And the response in verse 32 says, they, the disciples, did not understand what he was saying, but were also afraid to ask him, because they were kind of getting at a point of Mark. The Gospel of Mark really portrays the disciples as being nervous around Jesus because they're not getting the point. And they want to stay with him, but they don't want to get kicked out maybe because they're not getting the point. And part of the reason in this particular case, because it comes up repeatedly in Mark, when Jesus talks about his death, the disciples are very confused because they certainly see him, as we read last week, who do people say that I am? And Peter immediately responds, you're the Messiah. Well, the problem with the Messiah is that Jesus can't die because, as I referenced last week, Professor Luke Timothy Johnson tells us that if the resurrection of Jesus was good news, his death seemed problematic to both Jews and Gentiles, appearing to disqualify him as a source of divine life for others. And Paul explores this a little bit in 1 Corinthians 1, 18-25, when he acknowledges that the message of the cross, which was for the Christians the power of salvation, appeared to Greeks as foolishness and Jews a stumbling block. And in antiquity, in the time of Jesus, the manner, as I said last week, the manner of death was proof of the quality of a person's life. And Jesus' violent death by legal execution disqualified him as a source of divine life for both sides of the cultural world at the time, that was Jew and Greek. So the disciples didn't want to hear him talking about being killed. Certainly didn't want to hear him talk about being crucified. Paul says that Greeks seek wisdom, meaning that a great soldier or a sage could join the gods in Greek thinking. But the crucifixion for them was the most shameful of all deaths, and one used mainly for slaves, so it is only foolish to be talking about this Messiah who died in this manner. Paul goes on in the same writing to say the Jews seek signs, meaning signs that Jesus was the genuine Messiah for the Jews. But Jesus did nothing to make things better for the Jews. He did not restore the kingdom. He did not restore the temple. He did not restore the law. He did not get rid of the Roman occupation. In Jewish terms, he was a failed Messiah. And the manner of Jesus' life was that of a sinner. That's who he hung around with, in their terms. And the manner of his death was one cursed by God, because the Jews knew from Deuteronomy 21, cursed is anyone that hangs on a tree. So he was a man of contradictions. And no wonder the disciples were nervous when he was talking about dying. Change gears just for a moment. Solomon, who wrote Proverbs, King David's son, was one of the greatest things that we can recall about Solomon is that he was the wise king. Solomon prayed for wisdom in 1 Kings 3, and it says, "Therefore I prayed, and understanding was given me. I called on God, and the spirit of wisdom came to me." And in his great wisdom, he wrote this book of Proverbs, and we read from that this morning. And he used this analogy of a wife to be wisdom and all the attributes that come about through being wise. Wise King Solomon ends the book of Proverbs with this epilogue, finding a capable wife. A capable wife who can find. There is more wisdom in this epilogue about life in general than many other wise books that have been written since Solomon's time. But the question still is with us. With all this talk about wisdom in today's scripture reading from Psalm 1 and Proverbs 31 and James and even Mark, where the disciples are trying to sort that out a little, we don't know that what wisdom is in our life, at least in practical terms. There's an old adage that says, "So heavenly minded, no earthly good." And this adage is just that, an adage, meaning it's a traditional saying expressing a common experience or an observation, but it's not necessarily based on any truth or wisdom. The notion of being too godly minded, that you're no good in the world, is intended to put down Christian people or spiritual people for trying to live their life to its wisest, not according to commonly world experience, but according to, in our case, God's way of life. But it can be taken the opposite way. Maybe as we're reading our scriptures this morning, it's a good and wise thing to be heavenly minded and no earthly good. Maybe that's the point. "For as a tree is planted by the stream," says Psalm 1, we should be like that. We should be sitting right by the best place that we can be nourished, the wisdom that we can achieve. Our world has misguided sense of wisdom often, and we can see and accept that, but we never fully appreciate these words from God. I want to read from James again. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace." We're not talking about smart people necessarily here. We're talking about wise people or wisdom itself. There's a huge difference between the two. And I want to define it this way. Smart is knowing what to do. Wisdom is knowing when and when not to do it. Let me say that again. Smart is knowing what to do. Wisdom is knowing when and when not to do it. And it really fits in context today. The complaint that we have as older people, maybe with the younger kids, is often that they know a whole lot, but they don't seem to know what to do with it. Many of us here have phones. Well, probably everybody has a phone. And then smartphone seems kind of old hat because every phone these days pretty much can get on the internet. If I had one of those devices when I was younger, I think any of us had one of those devices when we were younger, man, would we ever be smart. we could be king at school because, you know, if we had that and nobody else did, you could look up the answer on Google. There'd be nothing we wouldn't know. We'd be very smart. It would be limitless as to how smart we could be. Think of anything you want to know today, and you can look it up on Google. Or put it, like I say, you can Google it. It becomes a verb now. You want to know how many liters are in a gallon? Google it. You want to know how many people have died in the conflict in Eastern Europe? Google it. You want to know how many eggs the average chicken can lay in a day? Google it. Just about anything you want to know, you can Google it. People don't need to learn anything much, it seems, because when they need info, all they've got to do is Google it. But Google isn't going to make anybody or me very wise. Remember that short definition. Smart is knowing what to do or the answer. Wisdom is knowing when and when not to do it, when and when not to apply the answer. Google can easily tell me what, but it really doesn't tell me when and when not. Having the information at my fingertips doesn't make me wise, it just makes me a wise guy. The logic or smarts of the world don't always agree with the words of Jesus, and that's why we find him in conflict and in opposite in many times. So the disciples are walking with Jesus, and as it's, we have it laid out in this gospel, they're talking amongst themselves as they head towards Capernaum. And not a lot of detail in Mark about that conversation, just that they were arguing amongst themselves quietly as to who was the greatest. Kind of conversation that you would have with your peers, I suppose. Which one of us is most favored by the person in charge? Which one of us is the smartest? Which one of us clearly is at the top of the class? And when he sits them down, he doesn't even really address it directly. He just starts talking to them. He sat down, he called the 12 to them, whoever wants to be first must be last and of all and servant of all. Would have pretty much shut them up at that point, because clearly he heard what they were talking about, and he's talking directly to it. Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. Now, I wanted to do some research, and I did a fair bit this particular week, on children in antiquity, because we have our sort of a given notion about what children were like at the time of Jesus, how they were treated. And one of the things that I found in some research was Christian population exploded after the time of Jesus. Christianity began to spread. One of the reasons it spread was Christians didn't kill their children, or their babies in particular. There was a Roman tradition that if you didn't like your child, if it was a daughter and you needed a son, you could put the daughter on the steps of the temple of the gods and leave her there. And if someone picked her up, fine, but most times not. There was even places to cast them away. If your child was disfigured in any way, the same process could be taking place. Offer them to the gods, offer them off this cliff to the gods. The Christians wouldn't do that anymore. They kept the children regardless, and so their numbers grew. Babies were one thing, a wonderful thing in the life of any person, whether they were Christian or not. And babies had a certain identity, if you like, which we just explored with the children. Babies are dependent on me, on all of us. They're dependent on the community, because without them, if left on the steps, clearly they would die. But as they left the baby stage, they entered childhood. And this is the type of person that Jesus is talking about. They entered childhood. And in the time of antiquity, the time of Romans, they were known as liminal personas. They were structurally and socially invisible. They weren't babies anymore, but they weren't adults either. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around this a little bit because we understand the term adolescence now. And I've talked with some of you I know offline and privately in some of the reading and studies that I've done in the past. The term adolescence came into a sort of the general vernacular here just at the turn of the century. Psychologists and sociologists, in particular, whose name eludes me at the moment, but had put this phrase out there, adolescence. It meant that stage in between being a child and an adult. In antiquity, there was no child stage. You were invisible at that point. You were a baby. You were nothing for a while as you transformed into an adult. Adolescence today, by the way, runs from about age 13 almost to 30. Yeah. People are not getting themselves established until nearly age 30. And think about your own children and grandchildren in some cases. By the time you finish school, find a mate, buy a house, and start your family, you're approaching 30 if you're not 30 already. Adolescence is something that's a phenomenon of modern times. But in the time of Jesus, children were socially invisible. They didn't exist. Truly that, going beyond even that children should be seen and not heard, they weren't even seen. And so, Jesus with his disciples, when they're discussing who's the greatest on earth, who's the greatest of all the disciples, how do I become better, takes this invisible person, this child, and picks it up. And I did this digging this week because, we read this scripture a lot, and we think we have to be childlike in terms of today. But I wanted to get what would maybe be the picture in Jesus' day. Jesus picked up an invisible person and said, anybody who welcomes this invisible person like I am welcomes me. That's a whole different challenge for us, isn't it? The people in our culture and our society who are invisible, and there are invisible people in our culture, the people who invite the invisibles into their care, which is what he's talking about when he says welcomes, cares for them, welcomes or cares for me. Different spin on scripture that we've known quite well for some time. And in this particular case, the cultural context of the time helps us understand this a little better. He didn't just pick up a child. In fact, he didn't pick up a baby either. They understood and we understand the needs of a baby. He picked up an invisible social person, socially invisible person, put this socially invisible person in his arms and said, you got to treat everyone you meet like this. And when you do that, you're treating me this way. Not only are you treating me this way, as he says, you're treating the one who sent me this way. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. It's not just smart talk, it's wise talk. How many times have we walked down a street, been in a downtown situation in particular, because that's where we see it a lot, and there's invisible people all around us? Some of them not so invisible because they're noisy. They're holding their cards up and give me a dollar and all that sort of stuff. But it's not just those people I'm referring to. There's invisible people in our neighborhood. There's invisible need in our neighborhood. And I'm thankful that this congregation has partnered with other congregations in the city with programs such as Food for Life. Because there's an invisible element that drifts around in cities like this. A city that appears to be quite affluent. A city that appears to be doing very, very well. I mean, try and buy a house in Burlington. Not cheap. But there are people in Burlington who can't buy food. There are people in Burlington who have to make a decision. Pay for the heat, buy some groceries. Thankfully, most people here don't have to make those decisions on a weekly basis, but there's a lot of invisible people in our community that do. But people can be invisible in other ways. People can be invisible right in our midst. And a phrase that I came across this week that really struck me deeply in relation to this whole socially invisible is that you don't have to be alone to be lonely. You don't have to be alone to be lonely. There are people in our midst this morning that might apply to. There are people in our midst this morning, in this midst of a great crowd, who may feel very alone. And you know, those people do really well at being invisible. You see, socially invisible children at the time of Jesus, that's nothing they had anything to do with. That was put upon them. But there are times when we're in crowds, when there's people in our midst who work very hard at not being seen, work very hard at not letting people see what's going on in their lives. And James tells us very, very, very distinctly about wisdom and the way we treat one another. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and devilish. James spends quite a bit of time in those five chapters in James, talking about how we treat each other and trying to care for one another such that we're not invisible in the crowd. Solomon was wise. He had a lot to say about wisdom and what the benefits of wisdom were. The wisdom of God surpasses any smartness of the world. The wisdom of God is what makes us great. Jesus' example of taking the invisible and embracing them and caring for them is what makes us great in that sense. They are like trees planted by a stream of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all they do, they prosper. Prosper, in this case, is better defined as blessed. Just plain blessed. They are blessed. I want to close with the Serenity Prayer written by Ronald Niebuhr. We all know this prayer very well. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as He did, the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Trusting that He will make all things right if I surrender to His will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with Him forever in the next. Amen. We've been made capable of being good stewards of what God has given us. Let us, with gratitude in our hearts, give from what has been given to us by grace. Gracious God, you do give us so much. We are truly as a tree planted by the stream. We thank you, Lord, that we can bear fruit that can be used to your glory. Bless this offering, Lord, to that work in this community by this congregation. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This is the time in which we come before God with our prayers for others, and we're reminded that flowers been placed here by John Dunnett and Clan. I see you're all here. That's lovely to see you all. And it's a beautiful picture, Pat. Thank you for putting that up today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God of understanding, through your word read and proclaimed, through your word incarnate, that is Jesus, we thank you that you give us this opportunity from week to week to pray for others. Lord, there is much need in each of our lives. If it's not our own, it's certainly people we know. And so, Lord, we take a moment now and either silently or out loud offer these names to you. We do that now. Lord, you call us to the sacrifice of prayer. And I thank you, Lord, for the names that have been said out loud here and those silently. You hear them all. Meet those needs, Lord. You know what they are. Lord, we thank you for all that you give us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Join together now in our closing hymn. We did it last week, number 500, Open My Eyes That I May See. People of God, go out into the world endeavoring to be last of all and servant of all. Welcome the children, for in doing so, we welcome Jesus. Welcome the invisible, for in doing so, we welcome Jesus. Submit yourselves to God, resist all evil, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. And now may God, who watches over all righteousness, give you the gifts needed to be a capable servant, May Jesus Christ, who welcomes everyone, give you the loving heart of a child so that you can welcome others unconditionally. And may the Holy Spirit, who gives us the understanding we need to love God and to love others, give us unselfish and generous hearts to heal relationships and to live in peace. Amen.